Started. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us to think deeply about you as the triune God who exists as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And I know that many of us are just we have a lot of thoughts running through our minds, thoughts of the school week, thoughts of what we're doing this weekend, thoughts of what will happen after this message. Maybe some of us here aren't thinking at all, and we are kind of looking forward to emptying our brains and just not thinking at all. And I pray, Father, that you would help us by your Spirit to think clearly about your Spirit. It's an exciting thing to be able to come to your Word and find out more about you. There's nothing better than to know you. And so, Father, help us, enable us now to come to your Word and to want to worship you better. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I am a student at a graduate school, and being at a graduate school means I'm usually with people that are either my age or much older than me. Like some of these guys I go to school with, they're probably in like 40s even, maybe in their 50s, and they're pastors, and they want to be pastors, so they came back to school, and they're trying to just kind of get an education and serve the Lord better by going to seminary. And you can tell that some of these guys, they're just very busy. You know, so life is relatively simple for me. So I come here in youth group on Fridays. You know, I have a spouse, Jamie, who takes care of me pretty well. No kids, things are pretty simple. But you can tell for some of these guys, life's really crazy. Because, like, I was thinking of this one guy who came, he was a dentist before, and was a dentist in England. And so he's probably an older guy, maybe about in his 40s or so, came over from England to go to the school that I go to in the San Fernando Valley. Brought his wife with him, and he is, he is working for a church right now. He's a foreigner in this country, and so even though he speaks the language, sometimes he accuses me of not being able to speak English. And he just adopted a kid, and he's trying to figure out wants to go back to England, and he wants to be a missionary there. And you can just tell this guy's got a lot of things on his mind. And so I don't really blame him when he doesn't remember who I am. So he sometimes mistakes me for being other people. And so I've been in classes with him. I've been in a class of like 6 people, you know, where all we do is we just share about our lives. And so I've told him about Jamie. I've told him about the church I go to. He knows me, you know, at least I thought so. And just the other day, he came up to me. So I was sitting outside on the bench, and I was waiting for a friend to go home, and I was sitting outside talking to somebody, and this guy comes and he sits down next to me. And I haven't seen him all summer. And so I'm like, "Hey, Tom, how you doing? It's good to see you." "Oh, brother, so good to see you. You know, may I sit here?" It's, "Oh, yeah, Tom, yeah, come. Come sit down. Hopefully things are going okay." And he sits me down, and as we're talking, and says, "Okay, I got to go. So I'll see you later." And so I get up and I'm walking, and he follows me. And I was like, "Oh, is everything okay?" It's, "Oh, yeah, you're just fine. You know, I just wanted to let you know that I saw you in class, and yeah, I noticed that you had your laptop open and you were surfing the internet and checking your email, and I just wanted to tell you that the Lord is not honored by that. You know, we're here to study the Word of God, you know, and you know, we should really be focused on the task at hand, you know." And I'm looking at him, I didn't want to interrupt him, you know, but I waited for him to kind of explain, and you know, wasn't me, you know. I don't have any classes with you this semester, you know. I haven't had a class with you in 2 years, you know. I said, "Oh, really? Oh, forgive me, you know." And so, okay, that's fine. And so I said, "Now, how's your wife?" And he goes, "Oh, she's fine. She's doing okay. Now you've been married for what, 5 years now? Two? Oh my goodness, yes. Now, you go to that church that's just down the street, right? That Community Christian Alliance Church, right? Is that your church?" "No? You're thinking of Johnson Pang." And you guys remember Johnson? He spoke at our youth retreat a couple years ago, and word on the street is he looks somewhat like me. He's a very handsome boy. And so, you know, see, the whole time I'm just correcting him, you know, like, "I'm not who you think I am," you know, and he kept, "Oh, I'm so sorry," you know, and he's kind of wondering, like, it's been years, like, since we've had this relationship, why don't you know who I am? And I mean, part of me was kind of like, part of me was kind of like, well, that's kind of strange, but mostly I thought it was just funny, and I know he has a hard time remembering people's names and stuff like that. And so at the end of the day, you know, I think, you know, we just kind of laughed it off, and hopefully the next time it doesn't happen again. But you can imagine sometimes, how would you feel if the people that you thought you had relationships with didn't know who you were? And they mistook you for somebody different every time. They walk up to you and say, oh, hey, Kristen, how's high school? Yes? No? How's high school? No, you're in junior high. Oh, that's right. Sorry. You know, I know I do this kind of stuff all the time, you know, and none of us like it when we're mistaken about who we are. And I think it's the same way with God. That as much as we say we worship God and we have a relationship with Him, how often is it that we sometimes, it seems like we really don't know who He is? And I think particularly this is true when we talk about the Holy Spirit. That we know He's God, and we know He's important, and we know we're supposed to worship Him, but we just don't know that much about Him. And I would go out on a limb and say that out of all the members in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the one we think is the weirdest. You know, he says, what is that thing? The Holy Spirit? You know, like, what do we believe about that? And so what we're going to do today is we're going to finish up our series on the Trinity, and we're going to be talking about the final person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So just by way of review, we're going to do this quickly because I'm assuming you guys are pros at this by now. So the Bible teaches that God is one. There's only one God. There's not multiple gods. And the Bible's always taught that from the beginning of Scripture. But the Bible also teaches that this one God manifests Himself as three different persons. And so you have, it's complicated, you have this God who is one and three at the same time. And remember how we kind of display this? You know, we had, anyone want to come up here and draw this for me? You want to give it a shot? Do you remember it, Kyle?
Yes.
You do? Okay, you want to come give it a shot?
Maybe not the exact colors, but...
That's fine.
Pretty much
well, we only have three options, so I think we'll be okay.
God.
Okay. I feel like you're a nurse and you're like a surgeon and just handing you scalpels. Yes. That's very good, doctor. Very good.
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Oh, there's a cross there. How convenient.
That's why I chose it.
Did you plan it? Okay.
I didn't put the cross myself, but worked out.
Yeah. It's funny how things
do that. And the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good.
Holy Spirit's kind of the outline there.
Outline.
Okay. Because He's the one who has the most contact, because He's the one who lives in every Christian's heart. God's name in the heavens, and Jesus is at the right hand, so go figure.
Yeah. Cool, thanks, man. Appreciate it. Good job. Thank you very much. Good job, man. Not bad after one lesson. So, what Kyle has graciously drawn up here is a pretty good, I think, demonstration of what the Trinity is. Now, there's not one person here who could say that they understand everything about the Trinity. Because we're talking about God. He's infinite. There's no way we're going to understand everything. And so it's okay if there's parts of this we don't understand. But I think what at least this can show us, and what the Bible teaches, is that we have one divine nature that's kind of taken up by all three of these circles. But this one divine nature is expressed, and in this picture is kind of circumferenced by these three different circles. So the red is not the blue, is not the black. They're all different circles, but they encompass the same space, the same area. And it's the same thing with God. We have one divine nature that is manifested as three different persons. So I think the definition that we have in the review, I know this is what, the fourth time you've seen this definition, and I'm sure you're sick of it, but that means that if you're sick of it, you know it. That's a good thing. So the Bible teaches that there is only one God, but this God's whole and undivided essence belongs equally, eternally, simultaneously, and fully to each of the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so today we are going to kind of round third base. Third. Because Trinity? Third? No. Go on. Okay, we're going to finish the series, whatever. We're going to finish the series, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I think this was an exciting thing for me to learn about, and I hope that this really excites you, that this is the God that you worship. So first, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is a He, and not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He, not in it. And I think the blanks after that, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or a power. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or a power. And I think this is an important thing to remember, that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we don't refer to him as an it. Because it seems kind of easy to think about the Father as a person. You know, we know fathers, and we can kind of see God, the Father, doing certain things and having very fatherly kinds of attributes. We know that Jesus was a man, so it's kind of easy to think of him as a person. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, sometimes that seems a little bit more fuzzy. You know, a Spirit's not something you can hold on to. You know, it doesn't really take up space. So we sometimes are tempted to think of the Spirit as the Holy Spirit as just this weirdo power that just kind of works in things, and, you know, but that's not the case. He is a person. When I was in high school, I was part of this Christian club, and we would write these monthly, they're supposed to be monthly, and of course I was in charge of it, so they were about every 3 months. There were these articles, this kind of publication, and then we called it The Candle in the Dark. Very clever title. And The Candle in the Dark was supposed to be a series of articles written by students to kind of just talk about the faith and talk about what the Bible says and have testimonies and stuff like that. And so it was me and my buddy Wayne, you know, the guy who spoke at our youth retreat last year. And so we were in charge of The Candle in the Dark. And I remember just up against the deadline, just knowing, okay, I have to put this out like really soon, like tomorrow, you know, and I got to find something to say. And it was about the time of Pentecost, you know, the time when we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming in the church, the beginning of the church. And I was thinking, okay, well, what can I write about the Holy Spirit? And I had this brilliant idea. I will write about the Holy Spirit being like the Force. And it was this long, elaborate, like, two-page, like, article on how, like, imagine, like, these Jedi, they're kind of, like, hanging out, you know, and, like, their master Jedi has gone away, and they're all depressed and stuff, but the Force comes upon them, you know, and they're able to do all these miracles and things like that. And I thought, okay, that's a great illustration of the Holy Spirit. It's like the Force. Except I was dead wrong. And that is not what the Holy Spirit is like. Because the Force is just this kind of, you know, well, number one, it doesn't exist. It comes out of George Lucas's head. Sorry to disappoint you, Soga. And but, you know, but it's kind of this nebulous thing. And then you find out that it's just midichlorians that are feeding, whatever. That's a whole other story. But it's really, you know, just this nebulous kind of fuzzy thing. But when you look at what the Bible says, it always refers to the Holy Spirit as a he, as a person. And look at the passages that are in, that you have down there, Acts 5:3. Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, the fact that you can lie to the Holy Spirit means that he's a person. I mean, try to lie to the force of gravity. You know, try to lie to, you know, a negatively charged particle or something like that. You can't. I mean, it's not, you can only lie to a person. And that's exactly what Ananias did. He lied to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So when we sin, we're actually grieving a person, the Holy Spirit. And so can you guys get that in your heads? When you start to talk and think about the Holy Spirit, he doesn't have a body, but he is a person. He's a he, not an it. So, the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. Second point, the Holy Spirit loves to work behind the scenes. The Holy Spirit loves to work behind the scenes. He does not seek to draw attention to himself, but instead draws attention to Jesus. He draws attention to Jesus, not himself. There's a book that came out recently, a very, very popular Christian author, and the name of the book is The Forgotten God. And the book is about the Holy Spirit. And the argument that this author puts out is that, oh, the Holy Spirit is this forgotten God, that we've just kind of left him out of the picture. We totally forget about what he is. You know, we should give him a proper place of prominence in the way we talk and the way we worship, things like that. And I understand where he's coming from. You know, that maybe because I didn't know a lot about the Holy Spirit, in one way, since I had kind of forgotten about him. But is the Holy Spirit upset that he doesn't get more of the limelight? Is he upset that we don't have more Holy Spirit songs? Is he upset that we don't pray to him? I don't think he is. Because he loves to be behind the scenes. He's the behind the scenes person in the Trinity. And he loves it. He loves it when we direct our attention, not to him, but to Jesus. He's not clamoring for attention. He's not waving his arms around and saying, hey, look at me. He's pointing over to the cross and saying, look at Christ. This is how he does it. There are lots of different ways, but we'll just give you two examples. In giving us spiritual life. This is one of the main things that the Holy Spirit does, is that he is the one who's responsible for giving us spiritual life. Do you guys know that you need a spiritual life? That one of the ways that the Bible describes you before you become a Christian, all of us coming into the world are dead. We are spiritually dead because all of us have hearts that are inclined away from God. And that's all our hearts have ever wanted. Now imagine, for instance, if we were going to like a morgue in a hospital, and I looked at this corpse that was sitting there, just cold, dead, in the fridge, you know, and about ready to be put in the ground. And I said, you know what's wrong with this person? All he has to do is just get up and put those paddles to his chest and pump him, you know, and have some current run through him, and they'll start his heart and he'll be fine. He's just got to stand up and do it. Or all he needs to do is just go over to that counter of medicine and inject himself with some medicine and he'll be fine. Now you look at me and you think, that is crazy. And you are crazy. There's no possible way a dead person is going to get up and cure themselves. They're not sick. They're dead. And when you come into this world, you are not spiritually sick. You and I are spiritually dead. You and I come into this world and we cannot save ourselves. We cannot come to God by ourselves and say, you know, I want to worship you. That's like saying to a dead man, I want to, you know, why don't you just go and inject medicine in yourself? We are spiritually dead. We're corpses. What does the Spirit do though? The Holy Spirit is the one who comes along to people and he jolts them to life and he gives them new life. Look at John 3:5. It's printed in your outline. Jesus answered, he's talking to this Bible teacher named Nicodemus. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Only those who are born again, who are born of the Spirit, who the Spirit has come along to their cold, dead spiritual heart and woken them up, caused them to live again, those are the only ones who will see the kingdom of God. Hold on 1 minute. One of the other pictures that the Bible gives us of what it means to be saved, or actually what it means to be spiritually dead, is my favorite image in Scripture, is one of blindness. You guys ever think about what it would be to be blind? Now, my eyes are terrible. Who thinks they have the worst eyes here? Anyone want to venture? Max, how bad are your eyes, bud? How bad are your eyes? Do you know the number? No? Does anyone know the number of the prescription? Do you have any idea? Okay, yours are bad. Okay, how about you, Cal? Do you know the number of your prescription?
No, but I do know the numbers of my contacts and my stuff. My left eye needs a -1.75. My right eye needs a -2.25.
That's too bad. -9. -9.5. So I literally, if I were to hold this text up to my face, it would be in focus. So I could read it. It would probably have to be somewhere right about here. And even then, I'd probably have to squint one eye and just do that thing, you know? And so my eyes are terrible. And I realized that it's amazing. I take a piece of plastic and I put it on top of my eyeball and I can see. It's amazing. You know, and guys like Jesse, or actually guys like girls like Casey, you can shoot a laser into her eye and all of a sudden she can see again. We live in this age where, you know, blindness can really be corrected. And so I don't really have to worry about my vision too much. Although I would like LASIK one day. If Dr. G's ever handing it out, you know, let him know. I'm interested. But do you realize, though, that 2,000 years ago, I would be blind. I would be a totally blind person. I'd be that guy on the side of the road, thinking, where am I? You know, like, who is that? You know, that would be me, because I'm like that without my glasses at home. My Jamie walks by, like, who are you? What is that? You know? And so imagine what it would be like. I wonder about this every so often. Like, what it would be like to just, you know, I can't see anything. And all of a sudden, bam, to be able to see right away. And see perfectly clear. And you realize that is what happens when you become a Christian. Because when you are not a Christian, you come into the world spiritually blind. And you can understand truth about God, you can hear the gospel, and you can understand truth about Christ. But when you look at it, you're not going to see anything. It's just going to be boring. Or it's just going to be not relevant to you. You're just not going to care about it. Other things are going to seem more important to you. Other things are going to seem more interesting. The Lakers will seem more interesting. Facebook will seem more interesting. Texting will seem more interesting to you. But what God will do to you is He takes your eyes and He gives you new ones. And He allows you to see. Let's see what He allows you to see. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. You know that's what He did at creation? He said, let there be light. And there was. And He does that in your heart. And He says, the one who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And we are able to see because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But what is it that He allows us to see? It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Why is it that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes? Why is it that He gives us new hearts? It's so we can see Jesus. The Holy Spirit, He loves to point to Jesus. And everything He does is about pointing you to Jesus. The reason why He saved you is so that you will love Jesus Christ. So if you want to be excited about what the Holy Spirit's doing, be excited about loving Christ. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is about. So He gives us spiritual life. That's how He draws attention, not to Himself, but to Jesus. Second, He gives us Scripture. He does this in giving us Scripture. Do you guys know that? That the Holy Spirit is the one who is responsible for producing Scripture along from the pens of men. 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Never came out of the head of man just by himself. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so this is how Scripture was produced. Is you have men who were responsible for writing these pieces of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit would move in them so that as they wrote down their thoughts were the very thoughts of God. And so whenever you open the Bible, you don't just have words written by men. But you have words written by God through men. This is God's word, the work of the Holy Spirit. But what is the Bible about? If you were to boil all the Bible down to one essence, what is the Bible about? In Luke 24, Jesus tells us. Jesus is on the road with these two disciples down the road to Emmaus, and they don't see him. And it actually says, ironically enough, that they were unable to see him, to recognize him. But He opens their eyes. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that Jesus' kind of summary statement is saying the whole Bible, the Old Testament, all that they had, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points forward to Jesus Christ. Everything in the New Testament is written about Jesus Christ. All of Scripture, all things concerning Scripture concern Jesus Christ. If you want to boil the Bible down to the most important thing, it is Jesus. Now, why isn't the book about the Holy Spirit? I mean, the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote, who helped inspire the Scriptures. Why isn't it an autobiography? You know, we don't see a whole lot of attention paid to the Holy Spirit. Because it seems like the Holy Spirit loves to exalt Christ. You ever wonder why the Holy Spirit doesn't pop up very often? We see Jesus mentioned all the time. We see the Father mentioned all the time. But the Holy Spirit just pops up occasionally, you know. And even then, it's kind of, you know, we don't see a whole lot of what he does. But I think he does that intentionally. It's because he's humble. And he wants us to draw our attention to Jesus. And I think this is important for us. That if you want to worship and honor and glorify the Spirit, and we should, he's God, then we should be excited about what he's excited about. And he is excited about Jesus. And so when we fix ourselves on Jesus Christ, and we think about him, and we study him, and we worship him verbally, and we worship him with singing, the Spirit is honored, and the Spirit loves it. We honor the Spirit when we honor Christ. I think that one other way that this is applicable for us is, do you see the humility in the Holy Spirit? And he's God. He's totally worthy of being have our attention drawn to him. But he's so humble and being willing to take a back seat and be behind the scenes that he's able to put Jesus in front of himself. Are you that way? Are you the kind of person that is willing to be behind the scenes? Or are you the kind of person that needs to be in the center of attention? Do you ever just try to, do you ever just talk just to try to get people to notice you? Do you ever just sit, you know, are you ever super conscious of what people think about you? So that you know you're going to act a certain way so that you'll think people are going to, you want people to like you. Or at the very least, so they don't not like you. We're so conscious of ourselves, and even every time we think of ourselves before we think of other people, we're doing the exact opposite of the Holy Spirit. We should be like the Holy Spirit and wanting to take a back seat. And think about the people that instead of drawing attention to yourself, who can you draw attention to? Who are the people in your life that you can honor? You know, how many times do you ever go home and or you're ever at home and your parents ask you to do something and you make a big show about it? You know, they ask you to take out the garbage and say, okay, I'm taking out the garbage right now. Me, your favorite son. I'm so obedient. Yes, yes. You know, and you just draw all this attention to yourself. But you say nothing when you see one of your siblings being obedient. You don't encourage them at all. But it is an amazing way to be humble like God was humble, like the Holy Spirit is humble, to put others in front of yourself. Are there ways that you can serve without demanding attention or praise? You know, at home or here? You know, do you have to be asked? Do you have to be in the public light in order to do something nice? Because do you realize that the only person whose opinion really matters is God's? Like, our human opinion doesn't matter at all. And so live for the approval of God. Be willing to set behind the scenes and allow other people and allow God to receive the glory for the work that you do. So the Holy Spirit loves to work behind the scenes. Are there any questions about that? Yep.
When it says born of water, does that mean you have to be baptized to be a Christian?
I don't think here that he means baptized, because he's actually referring to an Old Testament passage that where baptism really wasn't understood or it wasn't practiced. So it seems like he's talking about something else. And I think it's talking about, I could be really going out on a limb here, but I think he's talking more about like spiritual washing. You know, so I think it's kind of along together with the Spirit kind of making you new, that there's like a spiritual washing that goes along, because it would have been like a sacrificial, ceremonial kind of thing. Yeah, Kyle?
So, like, a washing machine on a dirty white sock, the stains get washed away?
Yep, that's what happens when we become...
That's what he's talking
about? I don't know. We'll look at it together afterwards. Okay? All right. But that's a good question.
Okay. Yes.
All right, so let's move on. So the Holy Spirit, he loves to work behind the scenes. And finally, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He dwells in us. This is something that the Holy Spirit gets to do that the other persons in the Trinity don't get to do. So like Kyle said, God the Father is the one who he's in heaven right now. Jesus right now is seated at the Father's right hand. But it is the Holy Spirit who is the one that gets to live inside of Christians. He dwells in Christians. Or what does the point say? Sorry, I must have totally muffed up.
The Holy Spirit
dwells in Christians to transform us. Sorry, thank you. The Holy Spirit dwells in Christians to transform us. Second Timothy 1:14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now, why is he there? What is the Holy Spirit trying to do? And I think the answer is he's trying to transform us. Because once you become a Christian, even though he changes your heart, he wants us to be more and more godly. He wants us to begin to put off sin in our life and begin to live righteously. But how does he do that? Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. And I think here he's talking about Jesus Christ. So beholding the glory of Jesus are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So do you see what's happening here? So the Spirit, the Lord the Spirit is doing this work in our lives. And what is he doing? He's transforming us from one degree of glory to another. Do you see that picture? It's kind of like, you know, we're trying to defeat our sin and become more and more holy. And it's like one degree of glory to another. And one degree of glory to another. You know, we're just kind of slowly, day by day, making these steps to become more righteous. But exactly what does that mean, to be righteous? Whose image are we being transformed into? It's the glory of Jesus. The glory of the Lord. So again, the Holy Spirit, how is he concerned about Jesus? He wants us to look like Jesus. He comes into our lives so that we can be transformed into the image of Christ. So that you can be like him. There's a really famous statement, and I think there's blanks for this, is that you will become what you behold. You become what you behold. Whatever you look at, whatever you are exposed to, and whatever you spend time with, that is going to profoundly affect the way you turn out. Tom Dreon, unfortunately, was wrong. I have been married to Jamie for over 2 years, not five. And in the time, so before that, you know, we were dating for a long time, so we've known each other for a long time. But just the amount of time we spend together now, I spend more time with her than anybody else. There's certain things that are starting to rub off on the two of us, I think. The more time I spend with her, I am becoming more like her, which generally speaking, everyone agrees is a good thing. I'm a lot cleaner, not just organizationally. I think hygienically, I'm a lot cleaner. I don't know if I smell less or maybe just got used to me. I don't know. It's just horrible. I want to say I'm more considerate. You know, I want to say I don't offend people as easily as I used to. You know, I'm a little more sensitive to the things that people need. And that's because that's exactly what Jamie is. She's clean and she's considerate. You know, two words that really describe her. And, you know, I spend time with her and slowly I become like her. Now, the sad thing is I think sometimes she's becoming like me. I think she's become more sarcastic. You know, sorry about that. So there are all these, every now and then these things will happen and she'll look at me and it's like, I'm becoming like you! and so I'm so sorry, you know. And it's just only been 2 years. Just imagine what it's going to be like in like 30. You know, it'll be all crazy. She'll have this mole right here. And you guys know what that's like. You spend time with certain people and you become like them. You guys know what that's like. All the guys that seem to live with Jesse, our intern, inevitably start talking like him. Like, so it's like, oh, how do they talk? It's like, okay. Oh, freak, man. Oh, dude, that's wild. That's so wild. You know, they've got these weird things that they say and only they say it because they all spend time together. Now, do you realize this is how you become more Christ-like? Is that Paul says that you are to behold the glory of Christ. The Holy Spirit should help you. His goal is to help you fix your thoughts, your vision, your mind, your heart on Jesus Christ. And the more your heart is consumed with him and love him, you're going to become more Christ-like. Do you want to know why you're not more holy? Do you want to know why you struggle with your sin so much? It's because your eyes are not fixed on Jesus Christ. And that is how God, the Holy Spirit, has decided you will change, is by looking at Christ. Do you realize that Christ is a person? You're supposed to have a relationship with him. You can read scripture, and of all scriptures about him, you can know him. And in particular, we have these pictures of him in the Gospels that give us this vivid, you know, this is exactly what he looked like. And we should read these and just be soaking in the person of Christ. And that's how we become more like him. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And what that means is that we are to live spirit-filled lives. We are to live spirit-filled lives. Ephesians 5. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one, and what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? You begin to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We should worship together if we're being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always, that's a characteristic of being filled with the Spirit. And for everything, always and for everything, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You guys remember the fruit of the Spirit? You know, the evidence of having the Spirit in your life? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As such, there is no law. Yes? Anyone know that song? It's right there. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I mean, these are the things that are supposed to be characteristic of those who are filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, to be filled with the Spirit? It's kind of a weird picture. Does that mean that head to toe, you know, like the Spirit kind of takes up all the space of you? Is that what we think of when we think of being filled with the Spirit? But I think this is how we can kind of get a handle on it. Look back in Ephesians 5. He says, don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, what happens when people are drunk? You know, alcohol is, you know, in the Bible, people oftentimes drink alcohol to celebrate, and there's nothing wrong inherently with alcohol. The Bible never condemns alcohol per se. What the Bible always condemns is drunkenness. Because you know what happens in drunkenness? It's when alcohol becomes the dominating influence in your life. And the alcohol enters into you, and it begins to allow you to act in a certain way that's beyond your control. And you are so dominated by the effects of the alcohol that you are no longer able to live for God. That's what happens when you are drunk. You lose control of yourself, and you lose control of the Holy Spirit's influence. Now, there's nothing sinful in and of itself of drinking alcohol. That's not what the Bible says. But it always condemns drunkenness, which is why, as a youth staff, we don't drink at all. It's because we don't even want to go there. And we don't even want to dance around with the possibility of being drunk. And so that's another issue. But the danger of drunkenness is being totally controlled by it. And so he says, don't be controlled by alcohol. But be filled with the Spirit. What is being filled with the Spirit? Is when the Holy Spirit is the dominant influence in your life. Being filled with the Spirit means having the Holy Spirit be the dominant influence in my life. That I am thinking what the Holy Spirit wants me to think. That I am living according to the Holy Spirit's rules. That I am loving people the way the Holy Spirit wants me to. I am living the Spirit-filled life. Now, how do we do that? Colossians 3 tells us how. Because he's talking about the exact same things. He's talking about teaching and admonishing, singing songs, thankfulness, all the same things. But instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So how is it that we're filled with the Spirit? You're filled with the Spirit when the word of Christ dwells in you. When being filled with the Spirit comes from being immersed in Scripture. It comes from being immersed in Scripture. Which makes sense, because the Holy Spirit is the one who writes Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the one who allows us to understand Scripture. And so when we take in Scripture, we are allowing the Holy Spirit to influence us. And we begin to think differently. We begin to have different priorities. We begin to worship differently. The Scriptures are how we live the Spirit-filled life. Now, does that describe you? If I were to ask you, are you Spirit-filled? Is your life dominated by the fruit of the Spirit, by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? If that's not you, what are you being dominated by? What are the source? What are the things that are entering into your life that are telling you to live differently? And could it be your friends at school? Maybe not explicitly. They're not coming up to you and saying, this is how you should live your life. But by what they think is important, by how they spend their time, how they spend their money, what they talk about, is that influencing you to not live in the Spirit, but to live according to the world? What about the media? Are you careful about what you're watching on TV? Are you careful about what you see on the internet and what is telling you about what is truly important, what is going to make you happy? If we're going to be Spirit-filled the way God wants us to, then we need to be more influenced by the Spirit in Scripture than by anything else. So the Holy Spirit is God. He is fully God and deserves our worship. And yet the way we worship Him is by being excited about what He's excited about. He's excited about His Word. He's excited about Jesus. He's excited when we get to talk about Jesus because then He gets to do His work. And so if you want to be excited about the Holy Spirit, be excited about what He's doing and look to Christ, the one whom the Holy Spirit is excited about. So what we're going to do now, actually, in our closing moments, is we're actually going to split up into small groups. And this is something we're going to try to do a little more frequently from now on, but just to try to get to share with one another, because if we're all part of the body of Christ, then we're in this together. Well, anyway. And so we're going to split up into small groups, and we want you to answer just a couple of questions. Like, one is going to be, like, what did you learn from this study? You know, we're kind of done with the study on the Holy on the Trinity. What was one thing that you learned? The second question will be, are you humble like the Holy Spirit? Are you humble like the Holy Spirit? And the second and the third question is going to be, are you living the Spirit-filled life? And how does God want you to grow in that? Does that make sense? Okay. So what we'll do is we'll split up into fusion and into light. How about this? Oh, yeah, sorry, JT. Do you have a question? Oh, sorry. Yeah. So